passage of scripture this morning will be found in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. So if you have your copy of the word, please turn there now. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be an example to us and for the gift of your word. We ask that you grant us understanding of it and make our hearts soft to receive it. May you quiet our thoughts and hold our concerns in your hands as we turn our attention to your word, expectant for what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, have your copy of the scriptures open. I'm going to do something a little unusual this morning. I'm going to be asking you to turn to a few passages of scripture as we go through the sermon today. So be prepared to either turn or scroll, you know, through the scriptures. So the good news of the kingdom of God is the title for today's message. Luke is still kind of introducing Jesus here. And so he presents him this way as what Jesus' message is. And he's proclaiming that message not only by what he says, but by what he does. So Jesus proclaimed by doing good. And as we follow Jesus, we should as well. We proclaim by doing good. Titus makes it very clear that those who believe in God ought to maintain good works, these things that are profitable for people. We are pro-humanity. We are that way by presenting the gospel, by presenting the gospel verbally, but also living the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see in the text today that Jesus exercised messianic authority. This is God acting in history. In Jesus Christ, messianic authority, in other words, showing that he was sovereign over the groaning creation. We're all a part of the groaning creation. I installed some rollout shelves yesterday. It became very apparent to me that I am a part of the groaning creation. But he was sovereign over the groaning creation by healing Peter's mother-in-law. You like how it's worded there? He stood over her and he rebuked the fever, almost as if it's personifying the fever. He rebuked it and it left her. What is that? That's a demonstration of sovereignty over the groaning creation. But not only her, many people were bringing sick loved ones to him. And all those who had any who were sick, he healed every one. Can you imagine? This had to be exhausting for him. Now, what was he doing, and why is Luke presenting this here? Because Jesus was providing, he provided through these actions a foreshadowing glimpse that he would fulfill Isaiah 35. The fulfillment of prophecy. Inescapable evidence of the veracity of Scripture and of the truth claims of Jesus Christ. He provided a foreshadowing glimpse that he would fulfill Isaiah 35. What is Isaiah 35? Among others, it is prophecy of the messianic kingdom where Jesus rules on the throne of David. And through these actions, Jesus was providing a foreshadowing glimpse as the one who makes all things new. He is the one we follow. He is the one who says to us, follow me. He is the one who makes all things new because he is sovereign over creation. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2, it says, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. How so? By the things that he does, because God is like what God has done. What has he done? Here's the foreshadowing glimpse. Now remember, this is Isaiah 35. This was written 7 centuries before Jesus set foot on the earth as a man. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Who did that? Who does that? Jesus does that. Right? So it's a foreshadowing glimpse that he is the one who makes all things new. He is, in fact, the Messiah. There's another one, too. We all know Psalm 103 very well, don't we? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits of the Lord who we are to bless? His benefits are who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That Lord, bless him. These are his benefits. So Jesus was also, in doing these things, a fulfillment of Psalm 103 as well. This is how he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming by doing good. Let's remember that, because as followers of Jesus, we proclaim also by doing good as we live the gospel. Now, as we continue in the text before us this morning, Jesus was, look at verse 41 with me. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So why wouldn't he allow them to speak? Well, Jesus was particular about who proclaimed him, right? Spiritual and moral corruption are incompatible with proclaiming Jesus Christ. Last week, as we read it, Jesus cast out a demon from an individual, and it was called the unclean spirit of a demon. Spiritual and moral corruption. So, in other words, you can just see the scenario, right? Somebody comes to, hey, Joseph, listen, let's come see Jesus. He's got to be the Messiah. He is the Christ. How do you know? Well, a demon told me. It just probably wouldn't fly, would it? Spiritual and moral corruption are incompatible with proclaiming Jesus Christ. In fact, our lives adorn the gospel of grace. Our lives adorn the gospel of grace. Those demons were speaking truth, but they were spiritually and morally bankrupt beings, and it's incompatible. And so our lives are called to adorn the gospel of grace, and to adorn means to make attractive, to make it beautiful. And that's why the church is called to be a beautiful church. When the church is being the church, she is beautiful. Jesus not only proclaimed by doing good, but he also proclaimed by evangelism, verses 42 to 44. Look at with me in the text. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And people sought him. You can imagine he was exhausted, right? And he wanted to spend time apart with his Father. He does this numerous times throughout the record of the Gospels. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. They wanted to cling to him. John 2 gives us a very similar passage to this. because they saw the things that he did and they wanted to make him king right there. But John 2 tells us that Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. They were attracted to Jesus in a utilitarian way. But as the people come to him here and they want to keep him close, how does Jesus respond to that? And he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So what is this kingdom of God that he's proclaiming? Well, there's a theological debate. Let me just give you a crash course on the kingdom of God this morning. There is, listen, as we talk about the kingdom of God, as we read about Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, there is one overriding truth that governs it all. You ready for it? Here it is. He is the sovereign creator. Okay? That is the one overriding truth that governs any idea of what you may have about the kingdom of God. He is the sovereign creator. In other words, as Paul says, all things, say it with me, all things were made by him and
for him.
Any questions? That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? All things were made by him and for him. He's the source and he's the point. You must understand that with any understanding of the kingdom of God. And there's also this. There is nothing that is outside of his control. Nothing that is outside of his control. I love Proverbs 21:30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can succeed against the Lord. So what is this kingdom of God? Let me put it in a very, very general definition for you. And the kingdom of God that Jesus was proclaiming, it is God coming to man to establish a people of righteousness. God coming to a man to establish a people of righteousness. In other words, he is forming the people of God. He's not talking necessarily about a land. You don't have a kingdom unless you have people, right? You might think you're leading, but if nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. Okay? So we're talking about the kingdom of God. Here he's establishing a people, the people of God, who are the people of God, his followers. And God came to us to establish a people of righteousness. How? By making it possible for us to be justified. And when we are justified, we are then reconciled to God. Because we've been alienated from him. We need to be reconciled to him. Jesus made that possible. And that's why we must be living in the big picture. Because we were made to know God and enjoy him. Our sin alienates us from God. God, in his love and holiness, came through Jesus and did the work necessary to reconcile us to him. Why? Because all things were made by him and for him. You're getting the picture? This is big picture stuff. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Now, two things I want to make very clear about the kingdom of God in very general terms here, right? And this is how Jesus presents it also, and it's presented in the New Testament. First of all, number one, the kingdom of God has come near. Here's the first place I'm going to ask you to turn. Luke 17. Turn a few chapters ahead. Turn to Luke chapter 17. The kingdom of God has come near. Luke 17, look with me at verses 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What does he mean by that? Well, here's a good clarifying statement in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Mark 1:15. Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is clear: God's available righteousness. Romans 1, verses 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, make it absolutely clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That we are all unrighteous, that we are all alienated from God, that we are all under the necessary judgment of God. But in 3:21, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. That is the most critical, pivotal verse in all of Scripture, right there. The righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. In other words, the righteousness of God is available to us, and it is only a righteousness that we can receive. It is not a righteousness that we can achieve. You cannot be good enough to earn to be in God's presence for eternity to enjoy Him. It's not possible. You need a righteousness that is beyond your capacity to earn, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what He makes available to us. Right? That's the gospel. You need to understand that. And so we are called to obey the gospel. Romans 10:16, 1 Peter 4:17, we're called to obey the gospel. Jesus said this: if you do not obey the gospel, you are under the condemnation of God. You are an unbeliever if you do not obey the gospel. Jesus said this. He said this to Nicodemus: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the profoundly beautiful doctrine of regeneration, newness in Christ, that if I am in Christ, I am a new creation. And this is what he said: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, right? So here's the point. Here's the point of this. The kingdom is God is establishing His people, right? Those who are new creations are citizens of God's kingdom. If you are a new creation, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. That's who you are. You are who God says you are, right? Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not measuring what you eat, determining what you eat or don't eat or drink. He says it's not eating and drinking. It's not keeping a law. It's not a moral code. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul also writes 1 Corinthians 6:9, Ephesians 5:5, that, and he lists peoples whose lives are defined by willful unrighteousness. They are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God because they're not new creations in Christ. But a verse that I love to refer to often, Colossians 1:13. Rich, I've heard it before. Yes, and you're going to hear it again. He has rescued us from what? The domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Christians, you have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:13. As a new creation, you are a citizen of His kingdom because you are of the company who are the people of God. I love that reality. So what does that mean for us? Because we are the people of God. We are citizens of His kingdom. We are to seek and pursue God's kingdom through lives of worship. We march to His drumbeat. It's a different drumbeat than the world. We march to His drumbeat. What does that look like? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, where Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's going on in heaven? Everything that's done in heaven is an act of worship. And therefore, as God's people on this earth, everything that we do ought to be seen and pursued to be an act of worship. Everything. That's the preeminence of Christ, because He sits on the throne of our lives. But Jesus presents also the kingdom character, which is why the Beatitudes are so relevant for us as citizens of God's kingdom. The kingdom character that he presents. Matthew 6:33, we know it well. Seek first what? And his? Stop right there. Because we love the second part of that verse, don't we? And all these things will be added to you, you hedonists. Seek first what? It's kingdom character. And he outlines it there. And what is the kingdom character? It's exactly the character that we find in Jesus Christ, the one who says to you and me, follow me. And as we follow him, we become more like him. And as we follow him, he will take us to the Father. And that's why we ought to, as we live lives of worship, we develop that kingdom character in ourselves through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness that he's given us. Now, why would we do this? Because I said, first of all, the kingdom of God has come near. The second truth is this: the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation 11. We know this well, and some of you are going to start humming a tune. I know it. Revelation 11. I want you to look at it, read through it with me. I'm going to read verses 15 to 18. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying the destroyers of the earth. This is a picture of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's when God manifests his sovereign authority in retribution and restoration. The day of the Lord prophesied in Joel, Zephaniah. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, in Acts. And Luke talks about it in Acts chapter 2. Peter talks about it. I'm going to read a verse here in a minute. And the Lord says this when he's teaching them. He says, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. You know that the kingdom of God is near. What is the beginning of that? Luke chapter 9, verse 7 says that the Messiah will reign on the throne of David. I take the word of God literally, and I believe that to be a literal promise, so I believe that there will be a literal fulfillment of that. Okay? Some of you may disagree. That's okay. This is America. You have the right to be wrong. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But let's have discussion. No, discussion is good. There are different theological frameworks. But that, in fact, is the official position of this church. Okay, because as Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she would be pregnant with the Son of God, what did he say about him? One of the things he said about him is he will rule on the throne of his father, David. Okay. I take God at his word, all right? So having said that, now remember what I said before, the day of the Lord is when God manifests his sovereign authority in retribution and restoration. Now turn with me to 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. Second Peter 3, 10 to 13, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And here's his so what. That is truth. That's big picture truth. We are moving towards that event that he just described in verse 10. Now here's the so what. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Here's the point of that. You ready for this? Here's the point. The domain of darkness must finally be put down. And it will be. That domain out of which you've been rescued. You've been rescued out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now, as I am a citizen of the kingdom of God, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we pray for this day to come when he will show his sovereign authority in retribution and restoration. Retribution, why? Because he is the point. And his sovereign authority, his holiness, will be manifest to everyone who rebels against him as the point of their existence. As it says in verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's our final home. This is big picture stuff, okay? Our final home. Last time I'm going to ask you to turn. Second to the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Not dealing with the specifics and time frames, all right? I'm dealing with the point of it. What's the point of it all? Revelation 21. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice. From the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. Did you recognize how many times the word with is used in that verse? Listen to me. That's God's heart. That we will be with him, and he will be with us. That's God's heart. That's his kingdom. And he will wipe away, verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Where has he begun to create that newness? Right here. You are a new creation. And as a new creation, you are a citizen of this kingdom. And one day that kingdom will be full and complete. And we will be with him, enjoying him forever. That's the point. This is God's heart. This is what he wants us to know. This is the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. Jesus was proclaiming that God has come near. God has come near to make it possible for you to be with him. It's God's heart is for you to be with him because he is your highest good and your deepest satisfaction. Know that this morning, please. And may everything you experience on this tiny, tiny little dot on the line of eternity, may everything you experience be perceived and understood in view of that big picture. Because whatever you're experiencing right here and now, listen to me, this too shall pass. And everything that is part of the kingdom, the broken kingdom of darkness, all of that will be finally put down. Every bit of it. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And to obey the gospel is to surrender to it in faith, to receive forgiveness and reconciliation. And I invite you to that this morning if you have not. If you have not, in our closing song or our closing prayer, there will be elders standing at the doors, both sets of doors. And I would invite you to ask them to show you how you can become a follower of Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness so that you can have his righteousness so that you too can be reconciled to God. Because that is the very point of your existence. And Christians, I would like you to be praying during this time as well. Would you stand with me, please? Father, you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and we thank you for that. We are so blessed to know that we have a word from God. You are our creator. You are a communicator. You are a reconciler. And the gospel is a wonderful story, the greatest story of love and forgiveness and reconciliation. And we thank you for what you have accomplished. And we thank you, Father, that you are in the business of establishing your people, the people of God, citizens of your kingdom. And Father, we look forward to the day when we will be face to face with Jesus Christ and ruling with him in your kingdom. Thank you, Father, for the hope that this brings us. And Father, for anyone in the sound of my voice at this time, Father, if they do not know you, help them to recognize that they must surrender to Jesus Christ if they are to receive your forgiveness and be reconciled to you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done and for what you will do. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.